Only going to go through two verses today. The reason why we're only working on two verses is because these two verses are the foundation for the entire Christian faith. If you know what the foundation of the faith is about, you can never be shaken, you can never be moved. Now, I'm not trying to rap this morning. You can never be moved or confused. But the point is, if you got this, you have everything. Now, the Christian faith is being attacked. The true Christian faith. And it's being attacked for the same reasons it has always been attacked. People want power. They want money. They don't want the truth. And especially the leadership. The greatest enemies to God. At times, it was always the leadership amongst his own people. When you read the Bible, the greatest enemy to Moses and to his brother, as they were trying to bring the message, it didn't turn out to be the Egyptians. Because the Exodus eventually happened. Oh, they got themselves out of Egypt, but there was a problem. They took their own people with them. And as we saw, the people that gave Moses the greatest heartache, the ones that almost brought God to destroy them were his own people. It was Israel themselves. And we see this with the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest obstacle, the greatest enemy to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ was not the Romans. It was not the Greeks. It was not any type of outside group. It was the inside. You know, like a popular saying in Brooklyn, oh, that was an inside job. Well, you're not kidding. Basically, most of your trouble is an inside job. And we still have that today. So once again, our greatest enemy, like we always say from this pulpit, it's not the Muslim, it's not the Jew, it's not the atheist, it's not the homosexual, it's not the adulterer. We can go on and on and on. The greatest enemy to the church are fake Christians. And even worse, are fake ministers. They are ministers that say they love you, but they love your compliments and they love your checkbook even more. And that's it. They've sold out for money. And if you want to change things, you can't mince words. You see? You can't mince words. So the preacher has become more of a politician where he lobbies with his people to get their vote. To make sure he's in office next year and his salary grows a little bit. That's where we're at. You don't see the sacrifice anymore. You don't see sacrifice being taught to the people. That's why when something goes wrong, the people fall away. Because they're being taught, as long as you fill your minister's pockets, everything will be fine, or the church leadership. And that's not it. That's not the way it's supposed to go down. Now, today, we're going to show some similarities between Joel Osteen, Pope Francis, Billy Graham, and this new emerging church. And when you bring it all together, you're going to see where all these movements are going. So the title of today's sermon is Antichrist Preachers. Again, we're not looking to start controversy. Antichrist Preachers. But if you want to be called a Christian, there are times you need to defend the Lord's name. And let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you sit on your throne. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what these rascals try, they cannot erase your name under heaven. That your name reigns in heaven and it reigns on earth. We thank you, Lord, that we could be here as a family today and look into your word. We pray, dear God, that we be doers of the word when we leave this building and that we're able to save many people from the fires of hell, dear God. And we pray that you would give us the courage to do this. And we always ask for this power through your Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our only King. Amen.
Amen.
So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, as we go through this chapter, talks about how the Corinthians are babies. He can't give them anything really solid to eat. It's like we said last week, you don't give an infant a piece of steak to chew on. People would call you crazy. And you don't give Christians that are just starting in the faith advanced doctrine. And Paul is having problems because the Corinthians in the world were pretty successful. They thought they were so smart. You know, we're smarter than the rest of Greece and some of these other parts of the world that aren't civilized because we got money and we have so-called educations and these other things. Very much like New York. And Paul was saying, you think you're so smart, you can't even keep the basics. I gave you milk to drink like babies. You can't even handle the milk. And they show this in the way they were acting. And one of the cases that's brought up is where a man was sleeping with his mother. He was sleeping with his stepmother, and the church didn't even throw him out. They celebrated it that, hey, we're under grace, so we can do whatever we want. And Paul said, you are out of your mind. Save this man by correcting him and throwing him out of the church, that he might come back to the Lord. So as we work through the book, we see that we're not to worship personalities. Paul was mad at them. Some people were saying, well, you know, I'm under Paul, another one I'm under Apollos, and so on and so forth, and this was simple. And then it talks about, Paul talks about how, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So we labor, but it's not us that really gets anything done. Just like when you have a farm, you can plant, you can water it, God makes it grow.
Amen.
If a drought is there, it's not going to happen no matter how hard you worked. If a hurricane comes, if there's a deep freeze like they get once in a while in Florida, you can do everything you want with your crops. It's not going to happen. It depends on God. And that's why we never become proud. And then finally, we have Paul in verse 10 speaking this way. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. For let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, if you want to be a Christian who's rooted in the faith, if you want to be a preacher who's really given the word, Jesus Christ is the foundation. Not you, not your friends, not a fancy seminary professor, not a college professor, not a politician. We don't worship anybody, we worship Him.
Amen.
He's the foundation. That's what we've lost. If I walk out of here, God forbid, it is New York, I get hit by a bus today. You get someone in here who's faithful, not fancy, in preaching the word, and this whole thing goes on, no problem. Because Christ doesn't die even though we die. You keep the message the same. Don't change it. There is no other foundation. So, point number one, authentic Christian preachers will always exalt Jesus the Christ. False prophets always exalt the Antichrist. The Spirit of Christ leads to a love for God and life. The Spirit of Antichrist leads to a love of self and death. Now we forget this. The devil does not need you to walk around with a pitchfork or do seances or anything crazy. He just needs you to fall in love with yourself. He just needs you to feel bad about yourself. He just needs you to make all the excuses you can to be an excuse factory. That's all he needs. It's not my fault, it's his fault. I can't believe I was born in the wrong house. I have the wrong skin color. My IQ isn't high enough. I don't have enough money. I'm from the wrong neighborhood. I didn't have this. I didn't have that. That's the devil's trick. He keeps you trapped in guilt. He keeps you trapped in self-pity. God comes to you with a message. Stand up, I can save you.
Amen.
Stand up, stop crying. My son did it all. Stop pouting. Come to me and you'll have everything. You have no idea what I'll give you. Greater than a Cadillac or a big apartment. Now, what Paul is saying is there's a foundation. Now let's say this is a spiritual building. Okay? Now this is the key. Let's say Paul is helping to build this. You have the apostles building the Lord's church. Right? And you have the prophets and some others in here. We all take our place. Right? Let's say fellowship is up here somewhere. We're all part of God's church. But this is the key, don't ever forget this. Paul said that God, by His grace, it was free, he didn't earn it, it was God's gift to him. By grace, Paul was building the church for God at Corinth. But here's the key. Guess who the cornerstone always is? Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's it. If you don't have this, you have nothing. Everything falls apart. And that's what Paul's saying. Yeah, it's great. We might help God build His church. He might honor us by letting us help build His church. But it always comes from Him and from His power. And it's from His Son. It's not from us. So stop picking who you like and who you don't like and trying to look big and high and mighty in the church. We saw even the apostles did this. Jesus walks up to him, he sees an argument going on. What are you arguing about? Well, we're arguing over who the greatest is, who the greatest is going to be. And the Lord just, again, you know, one of those lose your mind moments. Look at these guys. They're with me every day, and they're still in the pattern of the world. Who's going to be the most famous? Who's going to be considered the smartest apostle? So the Lord grabs a child to teach them a lesson. Now, where did all this come from? Where did all this come from? Why do we have these preachers that are pushing the Antichrist? That they're pushing a love for yourself? Always go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Never get sick of reading Genesis chapter 3. Because the articles I'm going to read in a couple minutes are going to show you this spirit is very much alive. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And as we always say, the man being responsible. And the man said, The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, warfare, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now catch this. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is evil as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. They sin, they rebel against God, everybody has self-pity, everybody feels bad for themselves, it wasn't my fault, the husband says it was his wife, the wife says it was the serpent, and no one takes responsibility. They make their own covering of fig leaves, as if they can cover their own sins, and God snatches them away and says, that's not good enough. Something has to die, and they're shocked that something is killed in their place, and that covering of skins is given to them. And that's the lesson they're learning. And it's the same old game. You know the old saying, new boss is the old boss? You know, that's the way it is. The same old game. Nothing changes. They were told they were going to be gods. They were going to be in control. Now, people read this and say, well, you know, God's a little closed-minded. Why wouldn't he let them live forever? And I say to you, don't be like the people out there today. Be like the people of God in the church and think it through. Can you imagine if Hitler and Mussolini and all these guys stayed alive forever? Can you imagine if the child rapist and the child murderer and the rapist and the axe murderer never died? They lived 10, 15, 20,000 years. Would you want to walk to the supermarket when you ran out of food? God had to put a limit on the evil. It wasn't just they were going to know a little more and he was angry. They were filthy. They dived into things they shouldn't have. That's the knowledge of good and evil. Murdering babies, raping children, insanity. That's what he was preventing. So we would not let them live forever. Now you have Christ or you have nothing. That's it. So why do we have comments being made today by well-known ministers like this? Now, first of all, the Pope. Everyone likes to pick on the Pope. And the title of this article is from a blog. It says, Atheists can go to heaven. Did Pope Francis say something new? So in other words, you could be an atheist, you don't have to believe at all. You could think that God is just a big farce, but you'll still get into heaven anyway. Some folks in the mainstream media are worked up because Pope Francis actually said that an atheist might go to heaven. His remarks from an article in the Italian newspaper La Repubblica are being hyped as an example of Francis' striking out on a new path, one different from that of his papal predecessors. Now, this is written by a Catholic, and this is great. Here is a story from the UK Telegraph, linked from the Drudge Report. This is the relevant portion quoted in the story. The Pope wrote, quote, The question for those who do not believe in God is to follow their own conscience. Sin, even for a non-believer, is when one goes against one's conscience. So Hitler didn't sin, because his conscience told him, fry the Jews, go for the gypsies, go for the Africans next. I guess Hitler was right. Is to follow their own conscience. Sinning for an unbeliever is when one goes against one's conscience. To listen and to follow your conscience means that you understand the difference between good and evil. He said that the mercy of God has no limits and encompassed even non-believers. Did the Pope really say something new here? Is he really opening up the church in a way that departs from its past teachings? Not really. Here is one of the opening paragraphs from John Paul II's encyclical, Veritatis Splendor. Okay? This is what he says. The church knows that the issue of morality is one which deeply touches every person. It involves all people, even those who do not know Christ and his gospel or God himself. She knows that it is precisely on the path of the moral life that the way of salvation is open to all. Did you hear that? Work salvation, baby. Satan's at it again. The Second Vatican Council clearly recalled this when it stated that, quote, Those who without any fault do not know anything about Christ or his church yet who search for God with a sincere heart and under the influence of grace, try to put into effect the will of God as known to them through the dictate of conscience, can obtain eternal salvation. The council added, nor does divine providence deny the helps that are necessary for salvation to those who, through no fault of their own, have not yet attained the express recognition of God, yet who strive, not without divine grace, to lead an upright life. For whatever goodness and truth is found in them is considered by the church as a preparation for the gospel and bestowed by him who enlightens everyone that may, in the end, have life. The gospel of Antichrist. Can you imagine if we live like this? We have an addiction victorious meeting. Can you imagine if everyone graduated and they had a cake for everybody, whether you stop drinking or not? Whether you stop snorting coke or not? Whether you stop smoking crack or not? Can you imagine that? Hey, we don't want to judge anybody. Let's all have a sobriety anniversary. Everybody. Whether you stop the drugs or not, we're going to celebrate everyone. This is exactly what's being said. You don't have to follow the gospel. You're in anyway. Now, people love to pick on the Pope, on the Buddha Papa from Roma. But I'm going to show you something. It's not just the Pope. The fix is in. And I've made people very angry with this, but I don't care. I'm going to tell the truth. Now, here is a man who has been called the Protestant Pope. Here's Billy Graham, and he's talking to Robert Schuller. And Schuller's church collapsed. And they were teaching this thing called universalism. Basically, everybody's going to get in regardless of what you do. And here's what Billy Graham said. Tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. Schuller asked Dr. Graham, tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity? Dr. Billy Graham answers, well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ. This comes from all the Christian groups around the world outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, like, what is, I just want a little bit of what he has. Like, what is he smoking or drinking? I don't know. Whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. I think Jesus answered that. The Apostle James in the First Council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name. Whether they come from the Muslim world, or the Buddhist world, or the Christian world, or the non-believing world. Sound familiar? You can be an atheist and get in. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They might not even know the name of Jesus. So why give witness? You know what? When you leave today, don't give witness. But they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have. And they turn to the only life that they have, and I think they are saved. And that they're going to be with us in heaven. And Schuller, who's a freak himself, he loved this. What a smile came over his face. You can watch this yourself on the internet. What I hear you saying? That it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into hearts and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never had exposure to the Bible? Is that a correct interpretation of what you're saying? Dr. Graham says, yes, it is. Because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that have never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible and never heard of Jesus, but they believed in their hearts that there was a God, and they've tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they live. And then this other minister, he trips over himself, starts drooling. This is great. This is the garbage I've been teaching for years. And then he says, I'm so thrilled to hear you say this. There is a wideness in God's mercy. I don't know about you, but I read in my Bible where Jesus says there's a narrow path. And the only time Jesus mentions something wide, he says, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Right? Now, I thought that's what I heard. But hey, you know, he went to seminary so he could say whatever he wants. So this is what's being taught. So we have the Pope saying it, we have Billy Graham saying it, and now we go to the church, my contemporaries, the guys that are around my age. What's the stuff they're saying? Are they trying to get you into heaven, or are they trying to land cable TV deals? Well, let's see. Uh, Immersion church leaders' distaste for absolute truth and their desire for embracing everyone have led many of them into the heresy of universalism. Everyone will go to heaven. Dallas Willard, a graduate at Tennessee Temple University and professor at University of Southern California and a Southern Baptist, said, "I am happy for God to save anyone he wants in any way he can. It is possible for someone who does not know Jesus to be saved." That is universalism, no kidding. And then we go down to, we had an interview with Larry King, with Joel Osteen. And Billy Graham also screwed up with Larry King. Everybody backs down on TV. On Larry King Live, Graham was asked, "What about Mormons, Jews, Muslims? Will they go to heaven?" Dr. Graham replied, "That's in God's hands." And then he had Joel Osteen on, smiling. Joel Osteen, who's now America's new pastor, pastor of America's largest church, was asked by Larry King, "What if you're a Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all?" Joel replied, "You know," and is asking Joel Osteen, "who'd get into heaven?" And Joel Osteen says, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me, and to keep my cable TV deal, and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus." So, you know, this is it. This is how they back down. And this is a problem, because you have people watching this, you have children watching this. Give them the gospel. Give them the truth. But this is how, when money seeps in, corruption comes. So, hey, we don't just pick on Catholics and the Pope. Because guess what? Protestants are saying it. Baptists are coming out and saying it. All the church groups. And this is leading to Antichrist. This is the great lie. You have children at home. If you just have two children, you qualify. Can you imagine if you set standards for your children to live in the home? This is son A, and this is son B, okay? Son A goes to work, let's say they're both 18 years old. Son A goes to work, goes to college, honors you, honors the family, does what he can. Son B comes home, plays Xbox, smokes crack, tries to get whatever girl he can. Hey, look, this is Brooklyn, you know, I'm keeping it real. Tries to get whatever girl he can into his room to fornicate with. Are you going to treat both equal?
No.
Are both going to be welcome in your house? Then why would God Almighty, the King of the Universe, welcome anybody and anyone into his house? You wouldn't let a freak into your house. Why would God let a freak into his house unless they came based on the mercy of his son, Jesus Christ?
Amen.
And these guys are saying, you don't need to repent. You can worship Buddha. You can worship Muhammad. You can do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. You can be the biggest maniac on the planet, but somehow you're going to get in. And this is the religion of Antichrist. People think, oh, the devil, he wants to keep people away from God. His big scam is, you know, shrinking the church. No, it's not. It's expanding the church. It's letting everyone in without repentance. It's destroying this whole concept of grace. And that's why people are shocked today if you have a church that actually exerts church discipline. If you are a man here, and you suddenly leave your wife, and you are a member, and you start walking in with a different girl every week, you will be under church discipline. What a shock. Same thing with the ladies. You leave your husband. You walk in with a different guy every week. You're not going to be welcome here. You're going to change, but you're going to have to find another place that accepts that type of behavior. You wouldn't accept it from me. Isn't it funny how people are always so judgmental? If I walked in here with three girlfriends in my arms next week, without my wife, you bet there'd be a leadership meeting. Right? So let's all be fair with each other. Oh, he's so judgmental. Oh, no. But this is what we've gone to. And now in America, everybody's in. You'll have the Clintons come to a Billy Graham crusade, rabid abortionists. Like I said, what they're doing to Obama now is not fair, because all these things have been around before. It's just, tag, you're it. He's going to suffer for it now. But all these things that we're going through, it was before him. He's just the face that they want on this whole thing when it collapses. So, not that I'm on the call like it is, but blame it on the African-American guy. But anyway, so this is what they're doing. But we've always had these problems. The Clintons were totally, totally for abortion, even partial birth abortion. They take the baby out, scramble the brains, sew up the head, and then give it to the mother so she could be with the baby. It's a fully developed baby. Billy Graham has them show up at a crusade. He tells everyone, oh, the Clintons are great people. They've been friends of mine for years. Is there any distinction anymore? Is there anyone that you'll speak against? And that's what's happened with the standard. The standard is gone. But I'm telling you, the only foundation that can support a redeemed creation is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All other foundations mankind places their faith in will crumble. Anything that you worship that you swear is going to save you besides Jesus will disappoint you. That's what the devil is going to attack. Right now in this country, it's the money. Problems have hit for regular folk like us. The gap between rich and poor is getting greater. Now, we're not communists. We're not saying that all rich people are bad and all poor people are good. But the point is, there's a gap now. So what's happening to us? Well, the toys are being taken away. You can't get your kids to pay attention when they have all the toys. Right? They're yelling in the room, they're misbehaving, all their toys are out to get care of. If you go in there with a garbage bag, you start grabbing those toys, say, okay, I got something for you. You start taking the toys away. All of a sudden, people pay attention. Hey, Dad, what are you doing? I know you didn't hear me 15 minutes ago when you had all your toys in your hands, but now that I'm taking them away, all of a sudden I got your attention. Thank you very much. God does the same thing. That's why the wealth and health gospel is so wicked. When your health is fine and there's money in your pockets and the house is paid off and the car is paid off, you're not quick to listen. When do people want prayer from God? They want help from God, even if they're not a Christian. They got cancer. The money's gone. The house. We all have family like this. I will call out my family right here that does not believe. I don't care. I want them to go to heaven. How many people in my family that they've asked me to pray for them when they needed a job? They asked me to pray for them when they couldn't have children. They asked me to pray for them when they had cancer, when they just had a heart attack. But once the crisis is passed, they don't know me. And then I'm the freak at the party again because I love Jesus and I'm calling them to follow the gospel.
Amen.
That's not the way it works. So everybody wants God when they're in trouble, but when things are going well, they don't want God. And let's call it like it is. Preach it. Let's preach the Bible. When you get out there, you preach the Bible. And you tell them, you're giving me dirty looks now. But when you were having back problems, when you could hardly walk 4 years ago, I was your friend. You're giving me dirty looks now. But when this whole building was judging you, because you were smoking up every day, I was your only friend. Now that you're doing better, I'm not your friend anymore. What happened? The same thing with this community. When the flood waters were rising, people were running for their lives and they had no food and no diapers for the babies, and we were one of the most popular buildings on the block.
Amen.
I couldn't get away from this place. Pastor I need. Pastor I want. Pastor I need. Then you see him later on. Hey brother, you want to come in just for maybe 15 minutes, hear the sermon? Well, you know, I'm really busy today. Oh, you found the job? No, but I'm just really busy today. I can't come in. What happened? What happened? It's a false gospel. God wants your heart and your soul. We're not judging people. We're doing the exact opposite. We're saying that if you're homeless, God will use you. If you have no job, God will use you to give witness. If you've fallen on tough times, if your health isn't right, if your checkbook isn't right, don't feel bad. If you think you've been born in the wrong neighborhood or the wrong ethnic group or whatever, don't worry. Come to Jesus. He's going to use you. That's what he did with the apostles. It doesn't take any special power. It takes faith. And believe me, God is not happy with the situation that we have going on in the church. Total sellout for the cash. Total sellout for the cash, the money, the moolah, the cheddar, whatever the kids call it today. That's it. It's that simple. I don't know why things are so bad. We have too much money floating around. Too much money. Too much food. Too much clothes. And nobody wants to come to the Lord when their belly is full. Except by His grace. So verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you build your church on a personality, if you build it on handing out food, if you build it on telling people you're going to get more money, if you build it on self-esteem, it will eventually come crashing down. You have people in India running for their lives. This huge cyclone or whatever it is hitting the area. Can you imagine being a wealth and health teacher in that neighborhood? How are you going to explain that? The people are praying the same way every week. They're doing everything you say, and now it's all smashed and gone. Now what are you going to tell them? What are you going to tell them now? Or if you were given witness like that, come to Jesus, you'll get everything. You're going to get better. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7.
5:51.
Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. The Old Testament agrees with the New Testament, and the entire Bible always pinpoints the problems in life. Israel had the same problem the church has today. It's nothing new. We just need to stand up against it, even if we're the remnant at times. This is Jeremiah speaking. Israel was filthy rich at this time and arrogant. They swore, you know, as we say in the neighborhood, they couldn't get it. They swore they couldn't get it. It wouldn't happen to them. Well, they got it. And Jeremiah was given words from God to warn them before it happened. Now listen to what their confidence is in. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. See, not the White House, not the outhouse, the Lord's house. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Wait a minute, he's not saying everyone gets in. Trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord of these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto the almighty dollar, and Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Israel was split in two. In the north, they were even richer than the south at the time they were taken down. God told them, you better change or you're going to get it. I'm coming for you. You cannot say you're my people and do these things and disgrace my name. You want to be pagans outside my people and do that? I'll have more patience for them than for you. Because you like my money. You like the food I give you. You like to be called my name. You like people to say, hey, that's an Israelite. Look how righteous they are. But you don't want to follow my rules. So I'm going to take care of you. And he did. They were smashed. The Assyrians smashed them. Now here's the southern part of the country line. They're doing the same thing. They see the north get smashed and they're playing the same games. Sex with children, orgies, sex with animals. But like we do today, we do all this disgusting stuff and then put a Christian label in front of it. Right? You know, Christian strip club, Christian rock, Christian hip-hop, Christian this, Christian that, right? And we act the same way. Well, they were doing that. And God said, you are not going to disgrace my name. You are not. If I didn't let Satan do it, you bet, you little rascals, I'm not letting you do it. Okay, it's not going to happen. He smashes them. Now, what brought this on? The sins of the whole people. And what were the prophets telling them the whole time? And the ministers? And the guys on cable TV and on Christian radio? We're just fine. Don't worry about it. He hasn't come all these years. He's not going to come now. We're fine. Look, we're being blessed. The houses are getting bigger. We're getting more money. We have more wine and grain stored away than we've ever had. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't listen to Hosea, who was prophesying to Israel at that time. These guys are crazy. Don't listen to them. You're fine. You're going to get into heaven just the way you are, even if you never heard of God, even if you don't listen to God, even if you don't like God. He's going to bring you in. Because there's just something magical in you. Just something magical. It's like, you know, like a show from, it's like Barney, like a Barney episode. There's just something magical in you and just wonderful that God's going to love. And what does God say in His Word? There is none righteous, no, not one. I don't have any higher position than any of you today. As a matter of fact, compared to many of you, I am a lot lower. Because many of you, even though you don't have a seminary degree, you don't preach every Sunday, you've lived a more faithful life. You've overcome more obstacles than I have. And God does love you for that. Whether you have the big bank account, the house, and the cars, don't worry. He loves you for your heart, not for what you have. So let us not all fall in love with ourselves. They had confidence in the building. They had confidence where they lived. Let's go to Mark chapter 13 and finish up this sermon.
It's 7:44.
Very simple, verses 1 and 2. The disciples of Jesus Christ were caught in the mentality of their countrymen. Just like us. We can't help it. We grew up in America. We're caught up in all these things and all these values. We think they're Christian, many of the values we have, but they're really American. They were the same way. They had Messiah, Jesus Christ, right in front of them. But they had to be brought back to reality by Him. And it took a long time. Now, after all the time He spent with them, listen to what they say. Now, this is speaking about Jesus. And as He went out of the temple, one of His disciples said unto Him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto them, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They were so convinced that they were safe and had it all. Here's God Almighty in front of them, and they're telling them, look, look at this nation. Look at how beautiful this temple is. Look at these buildings. And Jesus is saying, it's all going to be gone because of rebellion. God doesn't care how tall the buildings are. He doesn't care how big the building is. He cares how big your faith is. And they thought he was crazy. He was pointing something out. That's like you before 9/11 telling people, you see those twin towers? You see the World Trade Center? Give it another year, they'll be gone. People would start cursing you, oh, you're crazy, you're a nut. They're going to be gone. Somehow, some way, whether you believe in conspiracies or not, they're going to be allowed to be destroyed. No one would believe it. First of all, we're the most powerful nation on the planet. Second of all, New York City is one of those empire cities, literally, just like in ancient times. Cities rule the world, not countries. When they talk about the Empire of Rome, it wasn't Italy. The Romans didn't care about the Italians. You think my ancestors down in southern Italy, they really cared about us? They didn't care about us. It was Rome. It was the city itself that reigned. Just like, what do you always hear about? Do you hear about decisions in Washington? A lot of people around the country yesterday, they had their EBT cards, freeze. They were online trying to get groceries and stuff. They were stuck. They couldn't feed the kids. There was a screw up in the system. Everybody, Social Security people, all your money, all those decisions, all the money that you're waiting for. Many people work their whole lives to see their Social Security. It's all hanging by a thread. And who's going to make the decision? America? New Jersey? Pennsylvania? Washington. Washington, the city. Cities reign. Cities bring fame to a nation. You understand that? Washington is more important. I'm not picking on Alabama, but certain spots in Alabama. New York City is more important than upstate New York. And I'm not saying in the value of the people. I just mean financially, power-wise. When the Twin Towers came down, you had the financial center of the world come crashing to the ground. Did you ever believe in your lifetime that that would happen? And everybody was saying after, you would think we'd have a battleship or something in the waters, or there would constantly be planes around to protect that place. And no, pride goes before the fall. No one's going to touch us. That's the center of money. That's where money's made and exchanged, and the whole market's there. No one's going to mess with that place. We'll never mess with that place. Well, they sure did. They sure did. And Jesus was telling them the same thing. You have confidence in your nation. You have confidence in these buildings. But you're faithless. It's going to come crashing down. The Romans are going to come and smash this place. And they did. And Jesus' prophecy in 70 AD came true down to the minute detail. Jesus said, not a stone will be left upon another. When the Romans burned the temple, the gold of the temple, some of it started to melt. In between the stones, the Romans smashed all the stones to get all that gold. Exactly the way he said. 40 years later, the number of testing in the body. So God is not playing around. We are not going to tell people that you can go and try and recover from drugs, but even if you're still drinking, you know, half a gallon of vodka every day, and you're smoking a pound of weed every day, consider yourself recovered anyway. Start celebrating your sobriety anyway. So we wouldn't do that with drug addiction or substance abuse. Why would we do that with people's souls? And this is what we're hearing from the Pope, from the Pope, Protestant Pope, from some of the other churches. You have no idea how valuable you are today. People are crying out for truth. Give them the truth. We are not about judging people. Get out there. Give witness to the kids. Give witness to the gangs, to the pimps, to the prostitutes, to all those people that everybody swears aren't good enough to come to the gospel. Go give witness to them. They're worth it. Because everybody's not going to get in. God is very fair. You wouldn't invite someone that hated your guts and was ready to wreck your house into your house. Why would he do that himself? You don't want me, no problem. Hell was not meant for people. That's how merciful God is. Hell was designed for the devil and his angels. It's unnatural for human souls to go into hell. It's not natural. He didn't design it for us. But if you want to go there, if you want to worship yourself and the devil, God will oblige. And then we say he's not fair. So let us live our lives accordingly to the gospel. The foundation is Jesus Christ. You have Jesus or you have nothing. Run out there and do it. Give out tracts, give witness, talk to your neighbor. It's important. Don't listen to these crazy people because they have a degree from a seminary or their pastor or preacher saying, hey, it really doesn't matter. Everybody gets in. Listen to the Bible. Look at how desperate Jesus was. How dare you say that? The Son of God went to the cross because it was so important. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us faith. We thank you, dear God, that it's by grace. We know, Lord, that we're no better than anyone else. That it was a free gift from you, that we have faith on this day, that we've come to love you and have a relationship with you. We thank you, dear God, that we have a faith that no matter what happens, no matter what disaster, breakdown, chaos, our love for you and our love for each other will make it through. As everyone else is running for themselves because they've been in love with themselves for so long, those who are true Christians in the church will help each other. And we thank you for that, Lord, that you've given us a spirit of unity. We pray, Lord, that you would crush this spirit of the Antichrist that is pushing people to worship themselves, that's preaching a false gospel. We pray, dear God, for the Pope. We pray for Billy Graham. We pray for Joel Osteen. We pray for their congregations. We ask, Lord, that they would be recovered by you, that they would come back into your hand and start preaching the true gospel. We pray, dear God, that this big crusade that's planned in November, this last crusade that the Dr. Billy Graham wants to have, we pray that it is a faithful crusade. We pray, Lord, that the gospel does ring true yes. when he speaks.
Amen.
We pray, Lord, that it's an unbelievable success if it's based on the true gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would crush the devil's plans and that somehow America would come back to you, Lord. We know it's possible. Nothing is impossible with your son. We pray, dear God, for other faithful churches like us, even more faithful than us, that are out there. We pray, Lord, for the community that's lost. We pray that you give us a spirit that wants to see people get into heaven and not descend into heaven. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to worship here today. We always thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.